Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day. Well, if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you missed first hour. I talked to Luke Barnett. He's of that great Barnett family. They work the dream centers and pastor churches and take care of girls out of sex trafficking and take care of homeless and kids who've aged out of the foster care system. And what they are doing is just nothing short of a miracle in each of their respective communities. And his book is titled The Dream-Centered Life. I'm so inspired what he had to say. I have to go back and listen again. And the call and the challenge is to get to the mountain with the Lord. You know, turn off the TV for a while and ask God for a fresh vision for your life, a God-sized vision that could never happen unless God intervenes. Such a powerful conversation. Well, we're going to kind of continue along that theme because we'll be talking today about getting past our fears and stepping into the role that we were made for. My very precious friend, Allison Allen, joins me today. And she's got a gorgeous book, beautiful cover, great content. Title of the book is Shine, Stepping into the Role You Were Made For. We've got four copies. We're not going to take calls today, so you know the drill. You can email if you want in on the drawing. Just put Shine in the subject line so I know this is the book that you're looking for. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Allison Allen is a graduate of the prestigious Carnegie Mellon University, has appeared in 650 performances of the Broadway production of Grease. She's a former woman of faith dramatist and current Bible teacher. She speaks to women at conferences and retreats around the country, exploring themes of purpose, value, and identity in original and unexpected ways. And she and I have done an event together, and I've just fell in love with this girl. She lives with her family in Tennessee. Allison, so good to have you on the show.
Well, thank you, sweet Susie. It's a joy to be with you today.
Thank you so much. And we love to start every conversation talking scripture. Just love the Word of God. And just when our guests kind of unpack a passage, it just reminds us afresh that God's Word is living and active. And you chose Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. What a powerful passage. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, Susie, I love the poetry of that verse. I love Isaiah's heart as he's speaking to God's people. And as I was writing Shine, it just jumped off the page afresh to me that arise, shine, for your light has come. And I began to reflect on my own life and my own kind of 25-year-plus journey with Jesus and the numerous ways that I had not arisen and I had not shone in my own life. I had not been a Matthew 5:16 woman. You know, I had not let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I'd kind of hidden off in the wings. I'm an actor. You talked about that a bit in the bio. And, you know, the wings are kind of that place off to the side of the action. And it's one thing to wait in the wings on Jesus, but it's another thing to hide in the wings and to kind of refuse, if that makes sense, to step out into the places of influence and risk and calling that he is inviting you to. And so to see it reflected so clearly, to see my personal struggle reflected so clearly in the prophets, I don't know, it threw a match on dry kindling for me, and it was like, yeah, it's time to talk about these things. And you know, I believe there are probably some daughters of the King who feel similarly to me in that regard.
Indeed, and men as well. We've got lots of men listening.
Yeah, lots of men.
Yeah, and Allison, I'd love to know, I often say when I'm speaking that the enemy sees our potential long before we ever do. And would love to know, if you don't mind sharing, just a little backstory. What lies maybe did you pick up when life let you down? What were some of the things you had to sort through where the enemy was going after something in you before you even knew you had something in you?
Wow, what a question. You know, I think one of the biggest tools that the enemy used against me or assaulted me with was this idea of kind of a false character name. When I was a young girl leaning toward young middle school, I kind of ran into a serious case of mean girls and had my first encounter with some bullying behavior. And during that time, Susie, because I was so young, I couldn't really make sense of what was happening to me. And so I decided pretty early on that the source of the problem was myself. And so I began to believe of myself pretty early on that my character name, if you will, or my false name was rejected, because it's the only way I could kind of make sense of what was happening. And even in the process of writing the book, I realized that even when the Lord led me through incredible doors that He alone opened, like going to Carnegie Mellon University, like having the honor of working with Women of Faith, or, you know, even doing the hand jive for 650 times on Broadway, that essentially, Susie, I believed myself to be rejected. I would have introduced myself as Allison, but deep underneath the layers, there was that name. It was like tattooed to my heart. And probably about, 5 years ago or so, the Lord began to kind of say, can we do something about that false name that you're living out of? And would you allow me to begin to touch that thing? I don't know about you, Susie, but for me, the healing work of Jesus has always happened like the peeling off of the layers of an onion.
Indeed.
I always joke that it's the sweetest smelling onion around, the healing and the redemption of Jesus. In my life, He's never chopped the whole thing in half, but through a slow and steady work of grace, He began to show me that I was not rejected, that I was indeed accepted in the Beloved. And I just apply the truth sometimes daily, sometimes multiple times a day, because that wound, that false character name, that typecasting, if you will, it tends to creep up at the oddest times. And I love that I've got a Savior who will do battle with that lie.
So amazing. And I remember reading that you actually did this for the first time years ago at a conference, asking women to write down their false name. And you wanted to replace that with the true saturated name that Jesus had. Talk about that exercise and how people responded.
Yeah, I it was kind of a wild hair of an idea. And these were some friends of mine in ministry. And I was up at their church and I said, God's just been kind of dealing with me on this character name, rejected, and how we can, for every lie we've believed, there's a truth to be received, multiple truths in the Word of God. And so would you just allow me to ask women if they would jot down these lying, painful false character names on a name tag and let me kind of litter the altar with the holy true names that Jesus has for us. And then I gave them an opportunity to make the great exchange. That's what I kind of named it. And to be honest with you, Susie, I thought perhaps 20% might respond, because this was a group of mature believers, many of whom had walked with Christ longer than myself. And I gave the call, and it was something as spiritual as, come on. And about 80 to 90% of the congregation came forward. And what was left on the altar, I've done it now for 5 years at about 90% of the events that I do, and it never fails to take my breath away, what we carry around secretly, the places that we have refused to spit the poison out, or maybe we've just not been given the opportunity to spit the poison out. If I may, there was a story recently that happened to me in Texas. I think I share it in the book, but I was down there doing this, and as I was leaving, we did the exchange, the great exchange, and as I was leaving, the event planner said, this gentleman would like to speak with you. And I pulled to the side, and I realized he was a gentleman that had been helping at the event all day, kind of helping with the musicians, and kind of seemed to want to stay invisible. He would rush in and help and then dash out. And as we came together, he had tears in his eyes, and he was really struggling to speak. And I looked down at his hands, and I noticed, Susie, that there was a name tag that he had clenched in his fist. And I knew innately that that was the source of his pain and his tears. And I also knew that he couldn't give it up. Sometimes those false names, they just worm themselves down into our very spiritual DNA. And I looked at him and I said, sir, can I have it? Basically, would you trust me with it? And he opened up his palm, and there scrawled in his penmanship and pencil were two words, and the two words were convicted felon. And I said, hold on just a second. And I ran and I got a name tag, and I scrawled forgiven on it, and I gave it to him. and we just had such a God moment. But what makes it more incredible is that I was able to locate that man and ask him if I could share his story anonymously in the book, to which he said, oh, if it helps one person, share away. And he was able to relate to me that that forgiven name tag is up on his closet, so that every morning that he gets up, he says, I get to remind myself of who I am, that I'm not that convicted felon, that I have been forgiven by the work and the efficacy of the blood of Christ on the cross. And I just thought, this is the gospel in action. So it's something that's real near and dear to my heart, because the Lord worked it in me, and I just get to sit on the sidelines and watch as he works it out in his daughters and his sons.
Beautiful. That's, again, I'm getting all choked up today. This is one of those shows that's just making me all weepy. But I'm telling you what, you think about what Allison just said, and you think about what Luke Barnett said last hour. God has a God-sized vision he wants to impart into your heart. He's got deep, deep healing that he wants to impart to your soul so that you can live and breathe and serve for an audience of one. Talking to my friend Allison Allen. I knew you would love her. I just love her so much. Her book is titled Shine, Stepping In to the Role You Were Made For. Getting emails. Some are for getting mailing addresses. I'd want to get your mailing address, get your name in the drawing automatically. Four of you will get a copy of this great book. Susie is spelled S-U-S-I-E. Susie at myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. Really glad to have you listening to Live the Promise today. My friend Allison Allen joins me today. Her beautiful book is titled Shine, Stepping into the Role You Were Made For. She's acted on Broadway. She was a dramatist for Women of Faith and so talented. We've done an event together and our hearts were instantly knit together. We're kind of like sisters from another mother. I'll just say it that way. But we've got four copies of Allison's great book. Email if you want in on the drawing. Just don't forget the mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So you write a story in the book about a time when you were scheduled to perform. I think it was before leaders and pastors, if I remember right. But you kind of hid in the sidelines, in the shadows, in panic, and were feeling just horrified because you'd been on the stage a gazillion times prior to this, but you were having what probably felt like a panic attack. Tell us that story, if you would.
Yeah, it. If you had seen me on that day, you'd have seen my 6-foot frame. That's why Susie says we're sisters
from another mother,
because she's petite and I'm 5'12". But anyway, you would have seen my 5'12" frame, kind of crouched under a bush in a Southern California parking lot, and I was just having a holy come apart. I remember being on the phone and just saying, I can't do this, I don't know what's happening, but I can't do this. My heart felt like it was coming out of my chest. Mm. In hindsight, I realized that it was a panic attack, but in all my years of performing, Susie, I'd never experienced anything like that. And to this day, I'm not really sure what was the root or the genesis of the panic. I don't know if I'd been running too hard. I don't know if I often like to say that our body sometimes tells the truth that our mouth hasn't caught up with yet, that my body was telling the truth on me about some disturbance within, but I couldn't do it. And it was one of the only times in my life in all the years of performing that I thought, I'm not going to be able to fulfill this ministry that the Lord has called me to. I'm not going to be able to do it. And I found my friend who was running the event, and she was super gracious. And I think that she could tell in that moment that something was really wrong. And she kind of let me off the hook without telling me she was letting me off the hook, and mentioned, hey, you know, maybe we don't need to do it this time. Our tech, we may not have enough time for tech. But it was one of those moments, Susie, where I felt utterly shamed, not by them, but by the experience itself. I felt so ashamed and so much like a failure. And it's one of those times I was hiding in the wings. I was suffering from spiritual stage fright.
Wow, bless your heart. And this is what I want to share with you listening today, friend. If you feel like you've made the choice, you've made one too many choices, you've messed up one too many times, maybe you messed up in a relationship or your work performance or with sin, You need to hear what Allison writes here, because she says, through the painful redemptive experience, Jesus was saying some things to my heart, and maybe to your heart as well. Listen to this. Hey, child, do you think I only call you once upon a time? Just one time and one time only, and if you blow it, well then, tough luck. This isn't about a perfect show. It's not about putting on the perfect act. Perfect isn't even possible where you are. Watch, and I'll make far more use of your consecrated weaknesses than I'll ever make of your perfected strengths. In the capital D drama I'm inviting you to, it's all about the great again. I love that. It's about getting back up again, believing, risking, again, taking the stage with me, again, even if you've had some knocks along the way. I'm your great light, kid, and I've got a place for that light to shine. You're a lamp on a stand, giving light to everyone in the house, and that light cannot be snuffed out because its source is me. Remember, I don't call you once upon a time. I call you time after time, and I will never stop. Man, I'm weepy today. I could break down and cry, and I have holy goosebumps. So anyway, that is so,
I'm crying too,
that is so beautiful. I mean, how did you feel as the Lord is speaking to you, saying, I'm the great again. I'm going to call you again. What did that do for you?
Well, I just began to meditate, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago on this idea that God does not call us once upon a time, one time and one time only, that he's calling us time after time after time. And I've got a thing for that word great. I call the name tag the great exchange, and mm-hmm. I talk about the great in between, and then 3 or 4 years ago I started talking about the great again. And I think it's because this opportunity, this second and third and fourth and fifth chance, it is sourced in such a great and gracious God. And what's amazing about that whole story, kind of the ending, the real ending a year later, is that my buddy invited me back to the same event. And
love that.
To be honest with you, Susie, I felt like I was returning to the scene of a emotional crime. And I can remember flying across country and thinking, only you, Jesus. Only you do this. Only you take our weaknesses. You know, we want to curate our strengths, don't we, Susie? We want to bring out our strengths and boast in them. But Jesus says, hey, why don't you just boast in the place you're the most weak and let my strength come to bear on that place? And so I returned to the quote-unquote scene of the crime, and I was able to do the piece. And it seemed to connect, I think, in a much richer way because of what I had walked through the year previously. So I just want to encourage anyone that's listening. He is so able to make use of our consecrated weaknesses. And in my life, he has certainly made more of them than he's ever made of my perfected strengths. I think it's because it's supernatural. I think because the world looks at a kid who had some seasons, serious seasons of bullying and other things in her life that made her want to be invisible, and they see that chick on a stage, and they go, you know what? The only explanation for that is that there is a God and that he is active and working in the lives of his people. I think the world is waiting and watching to see those redeemed hearts, which to me is the biggest miracle this side of the veil.
Indeed, and amen. Just so you know, we've got about 4 minutes. We have a hard break coming up, so but want to give you the heads up on that. But I love how you said that healing comes in layers, because enemy hates our potential. He even hates it when, as you say, we allow our weaknesses to be consecrated. So I would imagine in different seasons of life, Allison, as you were bullied, that was the first lie you picked up when life let you down, rejection. And that was one for me, too, out of different experiences. But has the enemy jerked that chain and tried to recreate scenarios that seem reminiscent anytime you started to put your toes on a new promised land? You know what I'm saying? Or did he try to recreate at least a feeling that was reminiscent so that you would pull back? And if so, how did you manage that?
Yeah, I kind of call them the shadows of fear and shame.
Yeah.
And for me, Susie, to be vulnerable, a lot of times that's happened in the area of friendship. Because some of my bullying events, or my most major bullying events, took place at the hands of women, friendship for me in different seasons has been sometimes inscrutable, sometimes difficult to understand. And so I think that I've got kind of the Lord is still working on me, you know, but we're not going to be whole till we see him face to face. But there's still kind of that hair trigger response or startle reflex. You know, when a baby feels insecure, they startle. Mm-hmm. And what I'm realizing is that the Lord is going into those smaller places in rejection and going, hey, you know, it's just that internal voice. I've never heard the voice of the Lord audibly, but there are those times he speaks to me almost louder than mere sound. And it's those moments where he says, I'm actually with you right now, right here in this moment, and this is not that.
Yeah.
This that you're feeling. Does that make sense?
Oh, I love it. It's so true.
That you're feeling right now is not that, even though your emotions are going nuts and your sense memory, your body is almost going nuts. Mm. But this is not that. And when I have been able to lean into him in those moments, Susie, of his presence, his Emmanuelness with me in those moments, somehow, miraculously, because he's a miraculous God, another layer comes off. And then he takes me on to the next thing. But that's really how I've seen the enemy work, and then the Lord bring victory. It's in those smaller echoes, if that makes sense, or shadows of the pain and shame that he's healing day by day.
I love that you said that, because you had to press through, and you let God meet you there, and you heard what he said. Again, because I think of so often when the shadows seem darker than the light is bright, it would make us want to pull back, to self-preserve and self-protect, because the enemy just knows our buttons. He knows what would make us afraid. And so to look for God in those places so that you can continue to move forward is just downright brave. Like I said, we've got about a minute to our bottom break here, bottom hour. And you talk about that God has called us to take the stage, and we may have to carry this part of the conversation to the other side. But I want to talk about for just a moment what you don't mean. And you outline these in the book. So just say a word first about that the stage that God has called isn't fame and notoriety necessarily.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, one of my favorite scriptures is out of Philippians, where it says that we are called to shine as lights or stars in the world. You know, our world holds up stardom and fame, and yet the Lord is saying, I've actually called you to be as stars or shine as lights in the world. And those are so that others might be able to navigate by our lives. So when I talk about a God stage in the book, I talk about any place. It could be for an audience of 5. It could be an audience of 50,000. We certainly know it's always for an audience of 1. But it's those unique places where he has called us to join him in the story that he is calling in to inhabit our role fully. But I'm certainly not talking about stages that, pander to fame or notoriety, to pedigree or kind of position. I'm talking about those places of influence and luminosity, gospel luminosity.
Awesome. We got to pause here for our break. More with Allison Allen in a moment. If you're down in the dumps, you got to put that song on by Unspoken and just jump around. I'm telling you, it will change your life. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my precious friend Allison Allen. She's written a spectacular book, love it so much, titled Shine, Stepping into the Role You Were Made For. Before the break, we were talking about what she's not talking about, because in a day addicted to notoriety, I mean, it's like, as Scripture talks about, we are in a day where our shame is our glory. Everybody wants a YouTube channel, even if what you're, you know, putting out there is completely embarrassing and ridiculous. Not talking about that, but I love your definition of what you are talking about. You write, the kind of stage I want to tour with you are the stages God has given you, stages made from passion and built on purpose. They're God-ordained. God stages are those specific places where Jesus has called you to bravely enter the story he is telling and then to inhabit your role fully. Oh my goodness, I love that. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I just think, you know, in to your point, in this day and age, we're looking for the largeness of the audience. And I feel like the Lord is calling us to places of impact that we need to open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to go, oh, Father, that's the God stage you have for me in this season. Maybe your God stage is, you know, standing up and bravely spitting out an addiction that's held you in bondage for more years than you care to count. Or maybe it's, you know, I met a woman this weekend who said to me, I think my God stage may be trying to step out and work with the youth in our church. And so I believe that when we start to take a step toward that, when every step we take requires faith, you know, we know we're in God's territory, we're approaching that God stage. I think a God stage is a place where we kind of reclaim the joy of our own story with Jesus, and we leave everyone else's story to them in Jesus. We're also in a day and age, Susie, where we look at other people's platforms and stages and altars, and we covetously long for those. And I believe that the Lord is whispering to our hearts, if you would just lean in and listen for my voice, I'll lead you to a God stage that is beyond your wildest dreams. And so the whole book, Shine, is really about how to identify a God stage and how to boldly take it when that time comes.
Well, let's go with that then. Talk to the person who wants to know, then how do I identify the God stage? And it seems, I mean, I'm just guessing, but at first it seems like you would have to stop looking to the left and right and comparing and then despairing. I mean, somehow, some way, getting a fresh vision and revelation from the Lord for your specific call. What do you say?
Yeah, one of the most precious things the Lord pressed into my own heart was that nobody else's story or stage was as exciting as the one Jesus was calling me to.
Mm.
And that took a long time for me to really apprehend. But once I did, I felt like I could put on my running shoes and go with him. When I talk to women about how to identify a God stage, you know, I first tell them to pay close attention to what loosens their tongue. You know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. I was at an event and was chatting with this young woman after the sound check, and she was working with the youth of the church, and she was totally peppy about that. But in the conversation, she kind of dropped that she was getting her master's in psychology, and I said, well, you know, what are you going to do with that? Thinking that she would, of course, in turn use it to work with the youth. And then, Susie, I watched it. Her words kind of started to just flow, and she began to talk about how she wanted to use that master's degree to help with women who had been sex trafficked and helping them in the aftercare and kind of making an entrance into normality again. And as I sat there and I listened to the passion of her words and I thought of that scripture, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak, I realized that God was transitioning her. She was moving from one God stage to another. There's several other things I talk about, but the one that's kind of the most tender for me in terms of identifying a God stage is to look out for and to ask God to help you identify the place of the holy rub. And I define the holy rub like this. It's a place where our natural giftings rub up against a place of need or lack. And those two things in turn rub up against the empowering grace of Jesus. I think about the story of Moses, you know, who's been out tending sheep for, scholars think, about 40 years by the time he encounters the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And the Lord basically says to him, I've got some things for you to do. In other words, I'm changing your God stage. We're about to move to a different place of influence. And what he does is he gives the Lord a litany of lack. He says, please choose someone else. I stammer. He gives him a litany of weakness and lack, and God persists with him. And as he begins to move with God, he experiences what I believe is the holy rub, that place of gifting, and then that place of need or lack, in turn, that's ignited by the empowering grace of Jesus. For me, that has played itself out in the fact that it's a little bit odd, I think, for a woman who spent her life trying to be invisible, which was always going to be hard because, like we joked about earlier, I'm 6 feet tall. But for a woman who always wanted to be invisible, to wind up on stage. And so that's my own holy rub, Susie. There's always going to be a place of need that rubs up against that place of gifting, where I'm going to always be reliant upon the empowering grace of Jesus. And when I talk about that at conferences, I always like to make the point, as my dear friend Lisa Harper says, the callings of God don't hurt. I'm never actively on stage in pain. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking more about what the Apostle Paul said, you know, when he said, I'll boast all the more in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe there's always a place of dependency in our calling and our giftedness, and I think identifying that can help lead a woman or a man to their respective God stage.
Mm, very good. You know, we have a tendency at times when we start to see movement, when we humble ourselves in the refining stage, when we trust God to do the character work to get us ready, and there are those times in between can be excruciating. But for those who are like, I know what I heard, and I'm going to trust God, and He's going to do His work, when He starts to open the doors and you start to see movement, we just have a propensity to shift our weight onto that thing and suddenly attach our identity to it. And that's why I think we need an ebb and a flow. We need the ups and downs. We need the barren seasons at times. Remember, you know, I'm not who, not what I do. I'm someone God loves. I'd love to know just from your own life, Allison, seasons, the times in between, where, because here you've been on Broadway, you've been on the Woman of Faith stage, but surely there were seasons in between where it seemed like nobody was calling or nothing was happening. How did you sort through your God stage and your sense of identity in the in-between times?
So great, Susie. After I left Greece in New York, and it was one of those seasons where I felt the grace was lifting. I'd been there for 2 years. I'd been able to really get my sea legs as a believer in a, you know, an interesting atmosphere. I'd sat under Dave Wilkerson and Tim Keller, I mean, two incredible teachers that formed the very DNA of my spiritual life. But I felt the Lord was saying it was time to move on. And so I left Greece, and I went back to my home in Carolina, and here's what I assumed about the season. I'd always wanted to be involved in contemporary Christian music. I came up kind of in the era, you know, where if you had brunette hair and you were an alto and you could carry a tune, you automatically assumed you were the next Amy Grant, you know. So for me, that was the next step or the next stage, and I was, you know, all gung-ho for that. And then I went home to Carolina, and I, through an incredible series of events, kind of wound up meeting my husband. And really, if you drill it down, there were 10 years almost, Susie, of very anonymous use in the kingdom. I married Jonathan. We moved to right outside of Nashville, Tennessee. He's a worship pastor at our church and has been for 20 years. And during those 10 years, we did things like we led the college and career group at our church. We ministered together in worship. And it was a season, a decade really, of very anonymous, unseen use to the kingdom, which I would say was as important a God stage, if you will, as standing on the Broadway stage or being with women of faith. Because during that decade, I started to learn deep in my bones that while achievement and stature is the dominant currency of the culture, personal surrender is the dominant currency of the kingdom. And I needed to learn to surrender myself to that place of kind of unseen, unwitnessed use, except by the Father's eyes, which really, you know, His is the only gaze that truly matters. So, and it was a funny thing coming out of that 10-year season when the Lord began to put me back onto a stage like the stages I had spent my life on performing, and then onto Women of Faith, and then on to speaking at conferences. I believe those were made richer and deeper, and a deeper understanding of my value and my worth to Christ had nothing to do with how I performed, but everything to do with who I was in Him. I would not trade all the dollars in the world for that decade, that season of the in-between.
Wow. I want to repeat what you said because someone needs to hear this today. Achievement and status are the currency of the world, whereas surrender and trust are the currency of the kingdom. I always like to say, heaven knows who's who in the zoo. And, you know, we try to judge by these outward achievements and statuses, and there will be some Christians who have massive platforms. Some get there by God promotion, others by their own self-promotion. But and when it all shakes out in the end, have we obeyed? Have we lived by faith? And so this is why I love in the book you say one stage does not fit all. Say more about
right.
that, if you would.
Well, I think that so often in our world we look and we say, oh, I'll have what she's having,
yeah.
or I'll have what he's having. And I was guilty of that for a season in my young Christian life because ministry looked a certain way and I defined it a certain way. But there comes a time, and I think it's in the crucible of suffering. For me, it was also walking through a deep desert season that I understood that if I had promoted myself, or if I had pushed the door open, or if I had rushed the stage, you know, if I had upstaged someone in their story, I would be doing so in my own gumption and not by the empowering grace and work of Jesus the Christ. So I would be on that stage as a character and not as the redeemed Allison that Jesus so loved. And I learned this the hard way, trying to do things the way everyone else did them, trying to be the contemporary Christian music artist when that was so obviously not God's call for my life. It wasn't his stage. Interestingly, for that decade, it was standing at Jonathan's side and really investigating the power of worship. And so I just think we've got to learn to believe that God is big enough to go around, and we've got to believe that nobody else's adventure is ever going to satisfy us the way that the one Jesus has for us will satisfy us.
Boy, such a good word. We're going to pause here talking to Allison Allen. Her book is beautiful, and it's titled Shine, Stepping into the Role You Were Made For. I've got 4 copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address, and if you've got a question for Allison, include that as well. When we come back, I would love for you to speak to the idea that you say in the book, that you meet time and time again many, many Christian people, mature Christians, yet they're exhausted from trying to stay in character. And I want you to explain what you mean there. More with Allison Allen when we return. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Allison Allen, and I love her new book titled Shine, Stepping into the Role You Were Made For. And hey, if you just tuned in, you've missed an amazing conversation. So you'll have to go back and catch the podcast once the live show is over. We'll have that up shortly after the show. You talk about in the book that you meet people in your travels to speak at conferences. You meet sincere, mature Christ followers who are just exhausted from trying to stay in character all the time. That's such an interesting statement. I'd love to hear more.
Yeah, you know, I think we, as women, but also as men, I think we play characters more than we even know. I think many times we're expert at walking into a room, even a room in church, and sort of figuring out who we need to be, how we need to act, if you will, and we slip on that character, and then we play a character to the hilt. I have found that we'll do almost anything to be included. I think then that includes even acting our way through life. But when I was about 19 years old, one of the things that Jesus began to impress upon my heart was that I needed to sort of take a look at the spiritual shoes I was living my life in. And here's what I mean. In an actor's world, there's a specific type of shoe that every musical theater performer will have, and they're called character shoes. And they are made to fit any character that you have to play at any time. They will take nothing away from playing the character. So if you need to be Lady Macbeth, you can do it in your character shoes. If you need to play Sandy, you can do it in your character shoes. They're kind of built to keep the show going. It was an incredible thing when the Lord began to whisper to my heart, honey, you've lived your whole life in character shoes. You've walked those character shoes right off the stage and right into the kingdom. And he began to show me that I had acted, really had acted my way through life. And so one of the things that he began to say was, you can take those character shoes off. You can take them off. You can stop this exhausting performance. You can take that character shoe off and step into the role of a lifetime. And I do a little bit of a drama on the character shoes. And one time I was trying to drill it down to about 5 minutes for a church that had asked me to do it. And I was kind of struggling with a way to end the character shoe analogy. And I was practicing, rehearsing. That's kind of my want because I have an actor's background. And I saw this stool on the edge of the area where I was rehearsing. And I was kind of struck with this moment of what I thought would be storytelling brilliance. Mm-hmm. And I pulled the stool over. I sat down, and I I tried to put the old character shoe back on my physical foot because I still have the actual character shoes that I've spent 25 years on the stage in. And, you know, as maybe some of your listeners could play the story out, it didn't fit me anymore. And it was like the Lord was whispering to my spirit in that moment, you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. You can't place back into an old character shoe the bursting activity and life of Jesus the Christ. And I just have such a compassion and a tenderness, particularly for people in the body who feel like they've got to act their way through life, even in the kingdom. And I just believe Jesus is audaciously inviting us to more than that.
I mean, what would happen if we'd start to be our truest selves? I mean, talk about what that looks like for a person who feels like, oh, I just thought there was a prototype for what Christians are supposed to act like, talk like, look like, you know, the zipper Bible cover and all of it. What does it look like, and how does a person find their true self?
Yeah, I think one of the things I've been thinking about recently and talking to women about on the road is the ability to tell their stories in a safe way. I think that's a huge step, Susie, in taking off to the first step maybe in taking off the character shoes. I was at an event where a women's ministry leader, and you could tell, I mean, they adored her. They thought she hung the moon, and when the ladies left, she was kind of hanging out, and I knew that she wanted to talk, and so I went over to her, and she said to me, you know, Allison, I live much of my life in character shoes. And she went on to just share how desperately she struggled with depression. You know, and in seeing her relate with the women, I mean, it would have been the furthest thing from my mind. I've personally struggled with depression on and off for much of my life, and I saw no indication of it. And what she was saying to me in that moment was, yeah, because I'm putting on an act. I'm playing the character. And I could tell that she was deeply exhausted by having to play the character. And so I think one of the first steps, Susie, is finding a safe place, that being the operative phrase, a safe place to begin to tell our stories. That might be a Christian counselor, that might be someone on your pastoral staff at church, that might be an older woman or man in the faith, someone trustworthy, where we can spit the poison out and begin to tell the truth. I call it our little T truth, so that we might encounter that capital T truth, where we might bring our wounding and God applies his wonder to it, where he brings healing, where we can bring our weakness and he brings our strength. And then, you know, our stories are changed. It's those moments of holy intersection that we begin to see the incredible work of God in our lives. But I think the first way to take off the character shoes is perhaps to find a safe place to tell the truth on ourselves.
So good. You've got a chapter titled Despite the Critics. I want you to talk about that chapter and then what to do with the critics.
Yeah, well, I talk about how, especially in the years that I was really pursuing acting as a career, you know, we lived and died by reviews. And we would, you know, we would do a show, and very often we would wait until the early morning to get the review in the newspaper or the weekly mag. I mean, sometimes we'd stay up till 3 or 4 to run and go get those reviews. And we truly would, like I said, live or die depending on how our performance was critiqued. And one of the things that I realize is that, you know, stepping into the light, particularly in this day and age, being a Matthew 5:16 man or woman in this day and age, is 10 million times more frightening than it was for me in the 80s because of social media and the internet. Because now anybody can be a critic. If you can click clack the keys, you can be a critic. And I would say that this force alone has been the force that the enemy has used the most in my life to keep me out of the light and off the God stage that Jesus is actually calling me to. It's an abject fear of criticism. And so one of the things that the Lord has given me as a bit of an antidote to that kind of poisonous criticism is something that happened in an upstate New York Sunday school room. Years ago, I was talking to some creatives, and these were folks that led creative people in their churches. And, you know, it was a Q&A answer session, and it was pretty garden variety questions. And then one young woman raised her hand and asked a question, and she said, how do you do it? And I knew in that moment, Susie, she wasn't asking like the nuts and bolts of how you do it. She was asking me, how do you do it and maintain your heart in the doing of it when there is so much criticism? Because that had also been a bit of the context of some of the Q&A at that moment when she asked that question. And I sat for a moment, and I really didn't have an answer for her at that time, and I just kind of sat, and I thought, Lord, how do I answer her? And then this phrase popped out of my mouth, ducks back, lion's heart.
Wow.
Ducks back, lion's heart.
Love
and
it.
Honestly, Susie, I had no idea what I meant. And then I started to talk to her, and it was like God unfolded it, and it was like, okay, we've got to become people for whom offense doesn't stick to our backs. We've got to become those folks that criticism, it hurts, yes. I mean, we're human, but let's be so prepared in the nature, in the word, in the character of who our God is that it can be like water off a duck's back. Mm-hmm. And then I started to tell her and tell the group, but you know what, if we have a duck's back without a lion's heart, we're only experiencing half of what Jesus would have us experience. We've got to understand that the lion of the tribe of Judah dwells within us. And no matter what is thrown against us, or no matter what criticism comes when we dare to step out, because the truth of the matter is, as my husband says, the toothpaste is not going back into the tube. But we can become people that can continue to move forward with the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah dwelling within us. And so one of the things that's helped me tremendously anytime criticism comes is I just remember ducks back, lion's heart. Ducks back, lion's heart.
Fan-stinking-tastic. Truly, because anything you're called into, people are going to have opinions about it. The enemy's going to make sure about that. So ducks back, lion's heart. Maybe you need to hear that today. Allison, would you pray for that person listening today who's just realizing they've been just trembling in fear, but they know that there's a call on their life? Would you pray for that person?
It would be my joy. Oh, Jesus, I lift up the man or woman right now that knows, like they know their own name, that they're hiding in the wings. Mm. They know that you've invited them into something that is risky, yes, but they are finding themselves struggling with taking those first steps. Father, I pray that you would lead them, you would take their hands, and you would say, you are never walking alone in this moment. I walk onto that stage with you. Whether they are bound by a sense of failure or fear, Father, I pray that you would speak deeply to those things, and you would allow them to know that they are never alone, that you always go first, and that your heart for them is always good, that you have good plans for them, you have a future and a hope, and that the end of their story has not been written yet. If they are still breathing today, you are still the great author of Hebrews. You are authoring their story. I pray that faith would rise, hope would rise, and they would just take the next right step with you, Jesus. Thank you so much for each and every one that is listening. May they find faith and courage for the journey ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Allison, you've got to come back, and we've got so much more to talk about from your book. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, thank you. It's been a joy. Thank you so much.
Just love you, dear friend. Allison Allen is her name. Title of her book is Shine. So glad you tuned in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I mean, who doesn't need the kind of encouragement Allison gave today? So be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send this interview out by email, Facebook, or Twitter. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.